We've been studying the fourth commandment, and people have questions. Do Christians keep the fourth commandment, or is Sunday the Sabbath? Depending on what you believe about the relationship between the Old and the New Testament, you might answer those questions different ways. Yet, even if you believe that some things in the Old Testament continue, we all know that not everything continues. After all, Christians aren't getting physically circumcised. That was stopped back in the letter to the Galatians. Even this being the case, there are differences of opinions. For example, Seventh-day Adventists, a Christian cult, believes that God's people must, like the Jews, keep the Sabbath on the seventh day of the week. Seventh-day Baptists, an Orthodox group of Christians, have the conviction that God's people should be keeping the Ten Commandments and therefore also meet on Saturday. Two similar opinions, but deeply different justification. Roman Catholics believe that the Lord's Day is not the Sabbath, but that Sunday fulfills the spiritual truth of the Jewish Sabbath. Presbyterians believe that God's people must keep the Sabbath, a day of rest, one of a pattern of seven that is given to the Lord, and that day is no longer the Jewish Saturday, but instead the first day of the week. Let's think through this. First, I will look at what the Lord's Day is not, then what it is. Lastly, I will draw some hopefully helpful applications and reflect on the wonder of the Lord's Day. So it might be helpful to first re-listen to the message I gave on the Sabbath, what it was and how it was to be kept. So that said, let's begin with what the Lord's Day is not. The Lord's Day is not a sign of the New Covenant. In the Old Testament, the Sabbath was a sign of the Mosaic Covenant. Exodus chapter 31, 14 to 17 explicitly says that the Israelites are to observe the Sabbath as a sign of the covenant. The New Covenant sign is found in the Lord's Supper, specifically in the cup, which is a picture of the New Covenant in Christ's blood, according to Luke 22, 20. The only thing the Sabbath signified was the rest that was to come when a believer's life is hid in Christ, as per Hebrews 3:7 to 4:13, which you can listen to the message I spoke back on October 4th, 2020 about God's rest. So the Lord's Day is also not punishable if broken. In Numbers chapter 15, verses 32 and onwards, a man is stoned to death for gathering wood on the Sabbath. Now, this wasn't about a guy who just didn't know, as if he was picking up wood and somebody went, "Hey, what are you doing over there? Don't you know it's the Sabbath?" And the guy was like, "Oh no!" Nah, this dude was testing God by doing something he already heard he wasn't supposed to do. This man, like the rest of the Israelites, knew his Exodus chapter 35. He went out in front of everybody in the quiet time when folk were clearly resting and started gathering wood, feeling the eyeballs on him. God had the camp take him out. He broke the Sabbath. Not so with the Lord's Day. We Christians are explicitly told that no one is to act as our judge in regard to food, drink, festivals, new moons, or Sabbaths. All of those things are mere shadows of better things to come, says Colossians 2:16-17. Paul even goes further in Galatians chapter 4, 10-11, when pointing out the weak and beggarly things that the Galatians were going back to, he tells them the following: "You observe days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that perhaps I have labored over you in vain." Do you get the point? It's a day. Breaking the Lord's Day is not a damnable offense. The Lord's Day is not commanded. Now, don't get me wrong. There are plenty of things that Christians are commanded to do and not do. One of those things that Christians must not do is forsake assembling together, Hebrews 10:25. Why? It's in the local assembly that believers can build each other up and ensure that no one is in danger of falling short of God's grace. But there is no command anywhere in the New Testament that tells Christians to observe, guard, keep, or even gather on the first day of the week. We're told to gather, yes, but there is no command to gather on such and such day. We're told that when the assembly is assembled, we're to ensure that we are assembling as well. Apart from the command of assembling, the Holy Spirit, speaking through Paul, says that each person is to hold their own convictions before the Lord. Paul goes so far as to say that observance of days is a matter of freedom and not command. This is what he says in Romans chapter 14. One person values one day over another. Another values every day the same. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. What if the assembly, like the Seventh-day Baptists, have the conviction of gathering on Saturday? Then each person should ensure that they continue assembling on Saturday. But if someone feels so strongly that they're doing wrong, then that individual should let the elders know and, if not resolved, go to an assembly that adheres to meeting on whatever day. What they're not to do is forsake the assembly and go at it alone. Thinking back to the earliest Christian community, when the apostles wrote back to the Christian Gentiles, the question in Acts 15 was, do you really think that we are supposed to be circumcised according to the custom of Moses so that we can be saved? There was nothing in this questioning about the Sabbath, nor was there anything about sexual immorality or foods. The apostles could and did answer the question around circumcision, but they also did one better, to provide answers that would help the mixed community to do well. This is in verses 23 to 29. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these essentials, that you abstain from things sacrificed to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from acts of sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves free from such things, you will do well. Arguments from silence are horrible. But I find it interesting that in the guardrails the apostles offered, they didn't mention which day to meet. It's almost like they were saying, let's give them what they need for wisdom, for purity, and for being together in a mixed culture with Jews, the bare necessities. And it wasn't a command on keeping a day. Of course, there might be reasons for that. A certain day might have proved obvious, but more on that in a little bit. The Lord's Day is not the day of rest. Listen, the Sabbath day, commanded in the Mosaic Covenant, was the day of rest for the Israelites. The Israelites were told to work 6 days and rest on the seventh to recall the fact that God created them to be his people, just as he created the world. In Deuteronomy 5, he tells them to enjoy this day of rest and to offer it to their workers and visitors so that they would remember that they, the Israelites, were slaves who were given rest by God. The Lord's Day never comes with that qualification. The few times the actual Sabbath is mentioned, we see that the believers, even the Jewish believers, are not doing the Jewish things of ceasing activity, but rather preaching. And the days that they come together, they're not resting, but they're upending their work week, sometimes even at night, to make it possible, even when exhausted, to come together to meet and proclaim the Lord's death until he returns. This wasn't about rest at all. It was about joy-filled remembrance and proclamation. So what is the Lord's Day? Now, hearing all these things about what the Lord's Day isn't might leave you questioning, then what exactly is Sunday? It might even leave you thinking, well, this day isn't all that important at all. If so, it's because you have mentally tied the Sabbath and the Lord's Day together, and you imported the seriousness of one into the wonder of the other. So to clear things up, let's look at what the Lord's Day is. The Lord's Day is historically important. You've heard it here, folks. The understatement of the week. Maybe if I said this, the Lord's Day was so insanely important because God decided to work on that day that the day impressed itself on the imagination and the hearts of the earliest believers. I mean, think about it. It was on the first day of the week that The Lord Jesus conquered over death and rose from the dead. The Lord Jesus proved his victory and appeared to the disciples while they were gathered in John 20:19. The risen Jesus preached a sermon from the Old Testament that pointed to him, his suffering, his death, and his victory in Luke chapter 24, verses 13 to 34 on the road to Emmaus. And in that same place, the resurrected Jesus was recognized, not in the sermon, but in the breaking of bread. And when the disciples were gathered again, 8 days later, which is the first day of the week, the Lord showed up again to give Thomas proof that he was risen. The second person of the Trinity showed up on the first day of the week and filled the Lord's gathered people. This is in Acts 2, 1-4, fulfilling the prophecy of Joel. All of these things happened on the first day of the week. All of this is huge, not only to the fledgling Christian community, but to all Christians throughout all time. It would already be huge if these events were accidents of history that just happened to occur on the same day. But they were events that occurred because God himself, in all three persons, decided to act purposefully on that day. He could have showed up on the Sabbath, on a random Wednesday, but no, he decided to continually show up on the first day of the week. He did it enough times with enough earth-shattering, marvelous events that makes the Sabbath command pale in comparison. Saturday winds up looking like a dim and dark day with nothing going on in the dawning light of the events that kept happening on the first day of the week. It's no wonder that the name Lord's Day so rightly sticks. He seemed to make it his, and Christians see this as exceedingly important. Next up, the Lord's Day is the day that became a habit. The Greeks used to use a 7-day week, but the Romans, they operated on an 8-day and 7-day week. Very confusing. First century Israelites operated on a 7-day week with the Sabbath rest on the 7th day to break the work cycle. It would have been fairly easy for the early Christians to continue with their Jewish roots and to take the Sabbath as a day of rest. But that's not what they did. At first, with the early excitement, they met every day, gathering together for fellowship, the apostles' doctrine, prayer, and the breaking of bread. This is in Acts chapter 2, 41 to 47, and also in Acts chapter 5, verse 42. They would meet house to house, breaking bread. They also met at the temple and synagogues. The difference was that the meetings at the temples and synagogues wasn't about fellowship and breaking bread, but about preaching Jesus Christ as Lord to people who did not yet believe. Time and time again, you would see the early Christians using the Sabbath to preach to Jews at their synagogues. Acts chapter 13, Acts chapter 17, Acts chapter 18, or they're heading out to the local gathering of God-fearers if there wasn't a synagogue available, like in Acts chapter 16. And after a while, we see a pattern of the early Christians meeting on the first day of the week, where they gather to break bread. We see this in Acts chapter 20, verse 7. It was such a common practice that Paul, when writing to churches in the Galatian region and to the Corinthians, two areas separated by some space, he tells them to use the day they already met as the natural day to collect any of the funds that the individual believers were gathering. That day was the first day of the week in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2. Now, the main purpose of that day wasn't to collect money. That was just the perfectly common day available to Paul to tell other believers to use. What they were normally doing on that day, like in Acts 20, is mentioned earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 20. The goal was to eat the Lord's Supper. This describes the quality of the meal. It wasn't their meal. The Corinthians were to eat their own meals at home. This meal was a meal that belonged to the Lord and his people to, week by week, proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. This was such a universally understood day with a commonly held practice that John, exiled on the island of Patmos, can refer to the day he had his vision with the understandable shorthand, the Lord's Day. This is in Revelation 1:10. Here's the absolute wonder of the Lord's Day. I want you to get some of this wonder in some application. God decided to treat us as his adult children. He didn't give us a command telling us what day to meet. He tells us that his people worship him in spirit and in truth in John chapter 4. They do it together, Hebrews chapter 10, 25. And they do it by doing the things he wanted us to do, to preach the word and to proclaim the Lord's death until he returns by taking the bread and the cup. Then he showed us a really great day that every Christian can do it on without mandating that we must do it on this day. The Lord's Day winds up being a day that we meet out of joy-filled celebration. I don't mean hours of end of praise music, but celebrating the fact that the Lord has died and rose again by taking the elements. This isn't a day of forced rest, but a day of rejoicing in the resurrection. To think that this day has a collectively shared history that goes back 2,000 years and global reach makes the hairs on my neck stand at attention. You can enter any city in any country of the world and make an effort to look for where the Christians are gathered. You can try to find them in buildings or in caves, but you will always maximize your chances of finding them if you look for them on Sunday. Roman Catholics, Presbyterians, Eastern Orthodox, Anglicans, Baptists are taking the Lord's Supper in obedience and joyful opportunity at the same time, Sunday, the first day of the week. This is all a picture of God's grace at work, doing something beyond what we could possibly imagine, that I, an American-born New York City-raised Dominican kid, can fly around the globe into the whitest part of Germany and enter a church building on Sunday, not only expecting, but knowing that there will be some Christians gathering, is amazing. Of course, I want to be respectful of the conscience of some believers. Some might believe that the Lord's Day is the Christian Sabbath, even though the passages I shared earlier show that it isn't the case. And that's fine. Let them be convinced. Other Christians may feel the need to gather on Saturday, and though I disagree and believe they're cutting themselves off from this overwhelming texture of the Lord's Day on Sunday, let them be fully convinced before the Lord on this account. One last note. As we revel in the grace of the Lord's Day, about some potential principles that folk draw out of the Sabbath and apply to the Lord's Day. Presbyterians draw out the principle of one day out of seven given to the Lord while the other six we work. I think the principle is rather we are to work, but in God himself we find true rest. The principle is one of life, we work, and one of grace, but Christ saved us and we enter in to his grace and his rest. It's not that one out of seven belongs to the Lord. Indeed, on this side of the cross, we see that if our life is hidden in him, it all belongs to the Lord. We live because of his grace. We die unto his glory, and our rest is eternally in him, not in a pattern of one out of seven. All seven belong to the Lord. The wonder of this day is not that it is one out of seven, it is that it's the first day, a new day of a dawning new age that went from the empty grave unto eternity. It's why we keep repeating the drama by taking the elements with this cadence. First day, first day, first day. It's always day one. Another principle that is drawn out of this is a bit about rest. God wisely showed his people that they're to work, but that they are also to rest. As I noted above, gathering on the Lord's Day was actually quite a hassle. But there is wisdom in breaking the rhythm of work with rest. That break, though, might not actually mean rest on Sunday. For example, those who minister in the Lord Here, I don't mean merely preaching, but those who show hospitality or those who find that they have to do a lot of building setup on Sundays find that their Saturdays and Sundays are their busiest days of the week. For them, they might find rest on a Monday. Others find their rest day on some other day. Calling the Lord's Day the day of rest leaves these folks perhaps thinking, really? Not for me. But again, this is if you draw the principle of rest from the Sabbath and apply it only to Sunday. It's a principle of breaking the cycle of work with rest. So I hope that you find this helpful to rejoice in the Lord's Day, rest in His salvation, and offer our all unto Him. To His name be the glory, forever and ever. Amen.